Well, let's turn again, please, to the Word of God that we read together. We read in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. And the text that I have tonight is in verse 4. But he, that is the Lord Jesus, answered, as we will see, he answered the devil. And he said, it is written. It's written in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is the text from which I want to preach the gospel this evening. And that's what the meeting is about. Particularly that second hymn that we've just been singing, for you I am praying. And that's surely a word to the unsaved. We are praying for you tonight, that this night you will come and enter into all the benefits of God's wonderful salvation. But let's seek the Lord again in prayer. Father in heaven, the hour has come now for the preaching of thy word. The need of the hour is for the preacher to be filled with the Spirit of God. And we thank you again, Father, for the great promise that is given in thy word. How much more shall our heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost unto them that ask of him? We pray that the Lord would be present in the meeting. We pray that those that are unsaved will get saved, backsliders get restored, and God's people be revived in their hearts. Come now and bless us, we would pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. There are many parallels, but especially contrasts, that may be drawn between Adam, the first man, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are right to put them together, because both of them were not only literal people, and we do believe in a literal Adam, a historical person who lived in time and space in this world. They were not only literal people, but they were also representative people as well. We understand, particularly from Romans chapter 5, that Adam was the representative of the whole of the human race. By one man, the Bible says in Romans 5 that sin entered into the world and death has passed upon all men because all have sinned. The Lord Jesus is the representative, not so much of the whole human race, but of his people, those that he has redeemed by his own precious blood. One great parallel is that both federal heads, that is, both Adam and the Lord Jesus, were tempted by the devil. There's some 68,000 years between these temptations, as we have it recorded in the Old Testament there. But they were both tempted of the devil. But the contrast here is twofold. We know that Adam was tempted in the luxury of the Garden of Eden, while the Lord Jesus found himself hungry and was tempted in the howling wilderness of Judea. Secondly, we are aware, painfully aware this evening, that Adam fell in the first and only temptation that he had. At the first opportunity, he became that sheep that went astray. The devil came through, even tempted him, and immediately he did that which he ought not to have done. He partook of the forbidden fruit, and he fell in the temptation. By glorious contrast, the Lord Jesus not only resisted, but he overcame all three temptations. At the last, as you read there in verse 11, at the last the devil left him. If only for a little season, as we read in Mark's account, but he did leave him. He fled from the battlefield. He had been confounded, as we would say, with his tail between his legs. We all fell in Adam. I have already quoted Romans 5 and 12. Well, we who are fallen in Adam are redeemed in Jesus Christ. For the Bible says he was manifested for this cause, that he might destroy, literally that he might loose, undo the works of the devil. The text that we're taking tonight is verse 4, as already announced, and it comes from the first of these three temptations. We read of the Lord Jesus there in verse 2 that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. That's well over a month. He went without food. And we're not surprised then to read these words, verse 2, that afterwards he was a hungered. If you were fasting for that amount of time, well then you would be a hungered as well. And being the Son of God, he had it within his power, as the devil suggested to him there, verse 3, he had it within his power to command stones to be made bread. He was surrounded by stones. It was the desert, and there were many stones. And the suggestion was put to him, the temptation, well, that he could command the stones to be made into bread, and then he could eat of the bread, and the hunger would be gone. We may say to ourselves, well, why did he not do so? At first blush, at first glance, it would seem to be common sense for him to do so. Would he not later on, and that's a rhetorical question, would he not later on feed 5,000 by his miraculous power? Would he not take those fish and bread, just a wee lad's lunch, and so operate upon them his miraculous power that 5,000 men, besides women and children, would be fed, and there would be 12 basketfuls left over? And then later on, he would do a similar miracle, only this time there would be but 4,000 people. But Satan didn't come at this point to him as a social worker. Satan didn't come with this suggestion as an aid worker. You see, it says in verse 3 that he came in the office of a tempter. It's just a rerun almost of the Garden of Eden again. And therefore, hungry or not, it fell to the Lord Jesus to repel the attack. The attack is, if thou be the Son of God. Some people take the if there as the if of doubt. It's as if the Lord or the devil is sneering at this if, but only if. I'm putting a doubt there. If you are what you claim to be, the Son of God. On the other hand, it might be the if of argument. The if of argument does not have the doubt. It might be translated by the word since. Since you are the Son of God and you do have it within your power, then make these stones that are lying there doing absolutely nothing other than lying there, turn them into bread and partake of your own miracle. But he repelled the devil here. He answered verse 4 and he said, it is written, we have already identified the source there, Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, it is written in God's word, Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Of course, we could discourse here at large on so much that lies just within these words. But to this evening, as we have already declared, I want to preach the gospel. I'm sure tempted saints might study the passage for themselves. You would have the wherewithal, no doubt, maybe commentaries at home to help you, and Bible aids whereby you could go home if you're being tempted tonight by the devil, and you could study the Bible for yourself. But this night it's a gospel meeting, and we're very mindful that there might well be those who are goward, and you just don't have that ability. The Bible to you is in many ways a closed book. You would read these words, you might wonder what they say, what they mean. Well, we want to preach the gospel tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, like that man said in Acts chapter 8, how can I understand these things except some man help me? Well, that's what the pulpit is for, that you may get help. But we want to help you to Christ. We want to look at our text this evening. I must confess tonight I have only 2 points. The purists like us all to have 3 points when we come to preach. And no doubt you heard the story of the preacher who said that he had great respect for homiletics, the art of preaching. He said, I have great respect for homiletics, but I never let it get in the way of my preaching. And that's the place I'm going to take tonight. There's 2 points here as far as I can see. I'm not going to manufacture a third point just to keep the purists happy. I see 2 points here, and we will keep with them. The first point is this, number one. Why man cannot live by bread. Why man cannot live by bread. That's what the Bible says, or by bread alone as we have it there. He answered and he said, it is written, man shall not. That means man cannot. Man cannot live by bread alone. You see, bread here denotes more than just the loaf. Sometimes in the Bible the word bread is taken meaning more than that. It's like the word meat. And we're taking it here to refer, because we really do have it here. It is a reference to material things. Now, there is a world of difference between materials and materialism. We all have materials. We have them on our back, even as we are sitting here in the church tonight. We came in a car, we will go home to a house. We have maybe many materials. And there's nothing wrong with having materials. The Bible encourages us to work for these things, and they're so necessary. But the difference between materials and materialism is not so much that you have materials, we all have that. Materialism is when those materials have you. When you are in their grasp and you are consumed with this whole thought of selfishness and also of greed. There are some materialists in the Bible. The one that came to my mind first of all, here first on my little list, of course, was the rich young ruler. Here was a man who was very rich indeed, and he had great riches, the Bible says. He had also a veneer of religion, that is true, but when it came to the great battle over his soul, he made it very clear in the words of the old Puritan that he would rather have his gold than have his God. The Lord Jesus said, sell all that thou hast and go and give to the poor and thou shalt have eternal life. And he wouldn't do it, because at heart he was a materialist. And at heart he was saying, well, I can live by bread alone. We might think again of another man in Scripture. Another man who was mentioned by the Lord Jesus, and that was the rich farmer, or the prosperous farmer. He was the man who had the bumper harvest. And so great was his harvest that he could see the sense in many ways of knocking down his barns and building bigger. Now, that was a common sense thing to do, and we would be wrong to say that that in itself showed that he was a materialist. But what happened was that he went a little bit further and he stepped over a line that proved to be fatal, because he talked to his soul and he says, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. You take your ease, you eat, drink, and be merry. And here's a man that stepped over that line between being prosperous and being a materialist. We may think of another man. I don't want to multiply examples, but we may think of Demas. Demas was a frightening character. Demas was a man who once professed faith in God, a man who appears in good light in one part of the New Testament, but only to appear as one who forsook the apostle, having loved as a materialist this present evil world. You see, material things, even in moderation, cannot feed the soul. They might feed the body. They do feed the body. They heat the body. They cover the body and so on. But they cannot meet the spiritual side of man. You see, man, and using the word man here, of course, in that generic sense, mankind is radically different from the brute beasts. And again, we go back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 2. We really ought to take the book of Genesis in its early chapters literally. We believe they are historical, not methodical or mythological. They are literal. They are historical. The Bible says that God breathed into man, and man became a living soul. The Lord God formed man of the dust off the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Listen to what it says. Man became, in contradistinction to the animals, man became a living soul. Please remember, on Save One in this meeting this night, not only do you have a soul, as every man has, that which separates us from the beasts of the field, but the Bible says you have a guilty soul. You have a guilty soul. And not only does God's word tell you this, but your conscience tells you this. You have a conscience when you do wrong. You have a conscience. And the law of God shows you why your conscience is at you. Because your conscience is at you because you are guilty. And you are guilty because you have broken, as we all have, the law of God. The law of God. By the law, the Bible says, by the law of God is a knowledge of sin. And that is why in the Garden of Eden, after Adam partook of that forbidden fruit, and the Bible says then that he heard the voice of the Lord calling, Adam, where art thou? This had been no new call. They had often walked together in the garden in the cool of the evening. And the Lord, if I might use the phrase, he turns up again to continue that, but things have changed. And he says, Adam, where art thou? And the Bible says of Adam that he hid himself among the trees. He says, I hid myself among the trees because I was afraid and because I was naked. Here's a man who was guilty standing before God, a man who now realized that he had a soul. I say to you this evening, I do not despise any man for having money in any abundance. But what use, I say, is your money? And what use are your possessions to you when your soul is unsettled and when your conscience is roaring at you? I might go back again to this rich young ruler. Here's a man, just from the very title that we use of him, the rich young ruler. Here's a man who had money. The Bible says he was rich. I have put to you, as the scripture tells me, that he was very rich. He had great possessions. He had time on his side, as much as any of us had, because the Bible says he was young. He didn't spend a lifetime making his money. No, he was young. And then it says that he was a ruler. Here's a man who had power. Here's a man who had authority. And yet when he come to the Lord Jesus, stepping out of the blue in his very plight and all those nice things that we like to see in people, he says, what lack? What lack I yet? Here's a man who realized that his money, his wealth, his influence, there was still something lacking. You see, we're going back here to what it says, man cannot live by bread alone. He cannot live on material things. You think of the great stars, the famous people who died in very sad circumstances. You think of Marilyn Monroe, maybe one of the famous ones. This woman whose face was on 1,000 billboards. This woman who had men looking at her, men lusting after her indeed. This woman who was in the presence of the great and the rich and the famous. And yet she died. She died unloved. She died with her own hand. You think of Elvis Presley. There's no evidence that Elvis finished his own life. But when he died, he was bloated. And wasn't it his brother-in-law who said, yes, there were many around him one way, but they were all hangers-on. In reality, he died a very, very lonely man. The man they still refer to as the king. The man who had Hollywood at his feet, as it were. They certainly are Nashville at his feet, maybe be a better location to say. A man whose record sold in the millions and still sell as such. A man who was wealthy. And yet it's said that he died. He died alone. Are you spiritually empty tonight? Can you say, well, my life is summed up in the words of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon, a man again who got away from God, a man who had all that materialism could give to him, a man very rich, very powerful, a man who spoke of that period in his life, and he said, vanity, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I wonder, are you fretting your life away? You're feeding in the words of God. Sorry, in the words of God, you are feeding on ISIS. Maybe you're trying to suppress this vanity, and you're doing it with all kinds of earthly solutions. If so, you remind me of that woman in the scripture who come to know the Lord Jesus and found peace with God through touching the hem of his garment. But before she had done that, we read of her that she had been hemorrhaging blood. A woman who was dying for 12 long years. And it says of her, she tried many, many physicians. There would always be somebody who would recommend somebody else and say, well, if you go up the road, there's a physician up there and he's doing great work up there. And she would go up and she would give that man a lot of money. And maybe things improved a little bit. For there's a lot of psychology in there, you know, when you have a hope, you sort of raise the game a little bit and you respond to that. But the reality is that they couldn't help her. And the scripture says she had spent all that she had and she grew none the better. Indeed, the Bible says she grew worse. It's like drinking salt water in order to quench your thirst. And when you look to our solutions, you're just going back to the bread alone again. You're just maybe swapping around a little bit, but you're perpetuating the problem. Some people take a lot of refuge in music, and they like to get alone perhaps and put on favourite albums. A lot of people turn to the old country and western type music, much of which is about broken relationships and cheating songs, drifting here and there and so on. I'm putting to you, how can that help? Somebody articulating your problem for you, putting it to a tune that maybe you can identify with, but articulating a problem does not, of course, remedy it. And there's others drug themselves with some other kinds of music, but it's all rooted ultimately in the flesh, and it cannot sustain your soul. I wonder, am I touching a little nerve tonight somewhere here? Am I describing you? Maybe you're saying, I know there's something wrong. And you're putting your finger on it here. You're describing me. Has someone been talking to you? No. I'm just describing human nature without God. I'm describing what happens when men try to live by bread alone, by material things. You see, that's what the devil was pushing here. That's why the Lord Jesus didn't turn all this bread into loaves and partake of it, even though he was a hungry. Because the devil was coming here with his materialistic gospel. It was a temptation. Verse 3 says the tempter came to him. The tempter's been on to you. And maybe you've swallowed what he has told you. Well, you're in the right place tonight, believe me. We can now identify the problem. We can identify why your conscience is at you. We can identify now why you have no peace. Because you're living or trying to live in bread alone and it's not working. We want to see here, secondly, why man can only live by God's word alone. We can see why he cannot live by bread alone. Won't work. Why man in his soul can only live by God's word alone. God's word, of course, is the Bible that you have in front of you. It is of which every word, verse 4, proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is why we preach from it tonight. This is why we preach carefully from it tonight. We cannot come along. I'm sure you wouldn't be that interested if this meeting was just advertised. Colin Maxwell's coming along tonight and he's going to give you his opinions and this and that and something else. Would anybody come? Would anybody care to come? But no, we've come tonight because the gospel's going to be preached. God's word is going to be preached. And if you take away the Bible from a preacher, then we are helpless indeed. The problem doesn't go away. The problem remains unsolved. But as long as there is an open Bible, then there's hope for the soul. I think of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a very religious man. He was a monk in the Roman Catholic Church. He was a man who gave himself to all kinds of tortures almost, torment, self-imposed, very rigorous lifestyle in order to atone for his sins. He could never get peace with God. He had turned to what was effectively a man-made religion. But he was down in the library of his monastery. He was reading in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. And he came to that great text, the just shall live by faith. He realized that he needed God's word. God's word. You see, your soul is fundamentally looking for God. It is looking for God. It is. You have still the image of God, greatly defaced because of sin, but it's still there. It's still there. It's like going into an old graveyard. When I go down any time I'm preaching in Donaghadee, Free Church, it's beside the Church of Ireland graveyard. In fact, the hall that they preach in now, the Free Presbyterian Church, I believe, was the old church hall of the Anglicans. The big old Anglican church is there. It's been there since 1600. It's one of the plantation churches there in the County Down coast. And I go into the graveyard because my maternal grandparents are buried there. And, of course, I couldn't be so near without going round and looking at the grave for a few moments. Well, as I've said, it's an old graveyard. And there's graves there. People buried there since 1600. And you can hardly read the gravestones at all. I'm sure you would have to go in maybe with charcoal and work through the way the professionals do to get it all to stand up. Well, so it is with the soul of man. The image of God is still there, but it's greatly defaced. You see, the Bible says that God has stamped eternity in the hearts of men. In our authorized version, it's translated by the word world. Maybe it would be better translated if I dare say that. It can be also translated by the word eternity, because the word world just doesn't mean the cosmos, the roundy bits, as it were. It's a reference to the ages, world without end, and so on. And the Bible says eternity is stamped in the heart. You think of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, of course, was another materialist. I could have named him. Here was a young man who left home. What did he leave home with? The money. What did he do? He spent it on riotous living. The good time. He felt that this would feed his soul. But you know the story as well as I know it. How the money ran down. How he was found among the swine. Envying the very pigs for the corn and or acorns that they were eating. And then there was born in his heart a yearning for home. And so it is, if I can put my finger on it tonight, so it is with your soul. It's the influence of sin and Satan. He is holding you bound with its insistence on our foodstuffs, as it were, that prevents you from coming and eating at the table of God. You're starving your own soul. You can only live by bread alone. The Bible gives you the knowledge that you need. It gives you the knowledge of God. It tells us what God is like. It tells us of the requirements of God. We know that God is holy. God is just. God is good. God is almighty. God is worthy of our praise. We praise God tonight. We worship him. We speak of him reverently. It tells us what God is like, what God requires of us. It tells us of ourselves. It gives us an honest assessment. The Bible is likened unto a mirror. And we go and we look in the mirror. Well, the Bible looks into our hearts. You see, we cannot judge ourselves in this matter. You cannot sit in judgment of your own case. We would be very apt to be kind to ourselves, perhaps too kind. But no, the Lord looks into the heart. The Word of God divides asunder into the heart. We're wed. We're wed in the balances of God's Word. And every one of us are found wanting. Oh, don't be lied to this night. The world would flatter you. There's churches, there's our churches, even churches, yes. And you go in and they will tell you the things that you want to hear. But sometimes the things that you want to hear is not necessarily the things that you need to hear. In the book of Isaiah, they came to the prophet and they said unto him, well, if you're going to prophesy unto us smooth things. Things that we find palatable, things that delight us. But we don't have that in God's word. The world would flatter us, but God is a God of truth, and God is also a God of love. And I'm glad tonight when the Bible brings me down, well, I bring myself down, of course, but when the Bible reveals to me that I have brought myself down because of my sin, and it reveals to me that when I am guilty, when I am guilty of sin against God, when I have been guilty of materialism or 1,000 other sins, it reveals to me a wonderful Savior. You see, God so loved the world. I love that little word so. Two little letters. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That prodigal son of whom I spoke a moment or two ago, he's sitting there and he says, behold, I perish. But God says, no, you need not perish, for I have sent my son as a sin bearer. And not only, of course, did he die for us, but he lived for us. Here we see him in action in his virtuous life. He himself, although we have broken the law of God, and it's that makes us all guilty, he kept the law. Not only did he keep the law, but the Bible says he magnified the law and he made it honorable. Here we have him in action. He's facing down the devil. And they battle it out for those 3 years of his ministry. And then he goes to the cross. And on the cross of Calvary, as he is bearing away our sins on his own body to the tree, God's wrath that was our due laid upon him, he defeats the devil. And the devil today is a defeated foe. Sin is a defeated foe. We have the victory in the Lord Jesus. That's what you're looking for tonight. You're sitting in defeat. You're sitting in sin. But here's the good news. There's victory in the Lord Jesus. Because on the third day, having cried on the cross, it is finished. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He's a living Savior. That's why he's able to save to the uttermost all that come on to God by him. And the Lord can meet the need of your soul. I love those words, they came to mind. So I was preparing the message, Psalm 107 and verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfieth, he satisfies the longing soul. And it says there again in verse 9, he fills the hungry soul with goodness. That's what you're looking for tonight. If you're unsaved, that's what you need. And you can find it in the Lord Jesus. I thought about the Apostle Paul. With this I close. Try and picture him in your mind. He's the Lord's servant. He's sitting in a cold, damp prison cell. You know, in those days, prisons weren't like prisons nowadays. I wouldn't particularly fancy sitting in a prison cell tonight, apart from the shame of it all. But really, prisons today are nothing like the prisons in the days of Paul. He's sitting there. It's a materialist nightmare. All his goods are gone. They've been taken from them. They've been confiscated. He's sitting maybe clothed just with a bit of rag round about him. And yet, when he writes his epistles, and he wrote that epistle to the Philippians, you know what the theme of it was? Joy. Joy. It's not powerful. Joy. It's not about suffering for Christ. It's not about how to survive in a prison regime with Roman soldiers round about you. It's joy. These things I write on to you, he says, that you might joy. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say unto you, rejoice. And we say, Paul, what's the secret? What's the secret of words like this? Because in Philippians 1, verse 21, he says this, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Here's a man who was feeding his soul on the word of God. A man who knew his sins were forgiven. A man who was at peace with God. What a tremendous thing that is, to be at peace with God. If you're not at peace with God, your soul can never be filled. You need to come. You need to come as a sinner. You need to bow, as it were, at the foot of the cross. You need to gaze by faith on the Son of God and say in the words of the hymn that we were singing earlier on, my Lord, my love is crucified. Will you come tonight? Will you repent and believe the gospel? Will you lay hold on eternal life? You have a soul. What does it profit it? If you should gain the whole world, the materialist's dream, to gain the whole world and to lose your soul is such a loss that no man can restore. But you can come. And if you come this night and cry for mercy, then God's word, mercy sought, is mercy found. And Jesus Christ said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May God give you that grace to come, and may you call on the name of the Lord. If you're concerned about your soul, don't you rush away tonight. This is your opportunity to be saved. And you wait behind, talk with us, we'll open God's word again, show you from God's book the glories of the gospel, and how you can have peace with God. Father in heaven, we thank you for your help tonight. In the preaching of thy word, let it not return void, Lord, unto thee. Let none leave the house of God unconverted, maybe worried about their soul, but, Lord, the devil holding them back, as he is wont to do. We're well aware when the good seed is sown, how the birds of the air would pluck it away. Then cometh the evil one, the wicked one, the tempter, tempting men and women to stay away from Christ. Oh God, we pray that the devil will be defeated again in this meeting, and that souls will be saved, the backslidden restored, and God's people revived and blessed in heart. Take us now to our homes in safety, we would pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.